All right, we're going to do a quick little review here this morning on the book of Colossians, just to kind of, by way of reminder, what the book is all about, and also it's going to lead us into today's study, which we're in Colossians 3, 15 through 18. And remember, the book of Colossians, the overall theme is that of who is the supreme, right? Jesus is the supreme, the preeminent. Whenever you see that word preeminent, that's exactly what that means, that he is above all things. And that's what chapter 1 is all about. Chapter 1 is all about Christ being above all things. In fact, if you go to chapter 1, we'll just kind of point out a few things. We see that in verse 15 that Jesus is the image. Okay, if you're wondering what God looks like, he looks like Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, that word firstborn can be kind of confusing because we often think it is in order. Well, he was born first. Well, he wasn't born. Okay, so we don't want to read that into it. It's talking about the position of authority. It's not that he was born by God, and he was God's eldest son. And we get that from verse 16. If you look at 16, for by him, speaking of Jesus, all things were created. So he can't create himself. So he is responsible for creation. We read in the beginning, God created. Well, that is according to Colossians, in the beginning, Jesus created. So all things are in heaven, that are on earth, that are visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions. So all of these kingdoms, all these thrones, all these leadership roles, all these positions, all the governmental setup in heaven and on earth, invisible and visible, were all created by him, including principalities and powers. That's a kind of a struggle, right? Jesus created the enemy. He created them, okay? And it goes on to say that all things were created through him. And why? Well, they were created for him. So he is the top dog, if you will. He is above everything. And in verse 17, he is before all things, and all things consist. Okay, so everything is because of him. So chapter 1 is talking about how Jesus is superior to everything else. So therefore, in chapter 2, because of this, we have freedom in him. So you can either worship or follow the creation or the creator. Have you ever been on the phone with a business or something and you're like, let me just talk to the manager. I want to go to the top. Let me talk to the owner, right? I don't want to talk to you. You have no power. I want to go straight to the top. Well, that's kind of what Colossians is saying too. You have access straight to the top. What is he? He is the creator. He created everything. He even created the laws that was given in Exodus. Did you think of that? So therefore, if he created the laws, is he above the law? Absolutely. So often we want to focus on the things that were created versus the creator. So we should have, in fact, we're told in verse 8 of chapter 2 to beware lest anybody cheat you by telling you, I'm paraphrasing, that you must stick to the traditions of men. That's how you get to God. You follow these traditions, you follow the rules, the regulations, the religion, and that's how you get to God. And it's like, wait a second, that's, you're cheating me. You're cheating me. I want to go to the source. I want to go straight to the top. And in verse 9, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead. Verse 10, and you are complete in him. Again, a reminder, who is head of all principalities and powers. You're complete in him. Why do you need to focus on religions and traditions and the ways of man when you are already complete in him? Super, super important, okay? Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, He has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross, verse 15, and thus disarming principalities and powers. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the first portion of Colossians is telling us, hey, God is even over anything spiritual. We get so worked up about, oh my gosh, there's so much evil in the world. There's so much evil influence. How can we beat the enemy? He has control of everything. Where's your focus? Go straight to the top. You're completing him. Why are you worried about these things? He has already claimed victory. It's a position. It's a position of where you are. And then we get to chapter 3. Are you guys following along with me so far? So chapter 1 is about the preeminence, the superiority of Jesus. He is top. He is creator. There's nothing above him. Therefore, we should look to nothing under him. You can go straight to him. He gives us freedom from anything that man institutes. Even the law of God. He has freedom in that. Verse 14 told us that. You might be saying, wait a minute. You mean we don't have to follow the laws, the Ten Commandments? Well, no. 14 says he's wiped those out, right? It was a system. Do you want to follow the system or do you want to follow the Creator? So I want to find the freedom I have in Jesus. Chapter 2, it's all about the freedom we have in him. And then chapter 3 is about our living. Okay, so who he is, where we are in relationship to where he is, and then how we should live according to who he is and our position in him. That was a little confusing, wasn't it? Did you follow with me? That's Colossians. Such an important book. Now, before we get to our verses 15 through 18, we're going to go through chapter 3 real quick, and I want you to take some notes with this. So if you're a highlighter or an underliner, this is going to be a really good exercise for you. If you just want to write them down on a piece of paper, that's fine. But I want you to take note. I'm going to throw some things out there to you, okay? Check out verse 1. It says, seek those things. Seek those things. Underline that. Verse 2, set your mind. Verse 5, put to death. Okay, and then we get to verse 8, put off. Verse 9, do not lie. And again, we see, put off. Verse 10, put on. Verse 12, put on again. Verse 13, bear. Okay, I know it says bearing, but bear. Then it says forgive. 14, put on. All right, so now with all those things underlined, highlighted, what, if we use the law of consistency, what is consistent about all those things that we just read within those first 14 verses of chapter 3? Any ideas? What do you think? How to live, yeah. Taking action, yeah, right? Doing something. Correct. But before we can live, choose to live, before we can take action, what comes first? The choice. Yeah? Do you see that? You see, these are commands, right? These are commands. God didn't say, if you feel like it, put off. Yeah, if it's a good day, go ahead and put on. Right? Based on how you were treated the day before by somebody, maybe you should consider. No, these are all commands. And with a command, we have a choice. So you'll notice that the kind of the theme of living within chapter 3, and we're going to continue on when we pick up these next three verses, is there is a choice. You see, life's all about choices. And when you wake up, you choose, well, I guess you choose to get out of bed or not. And then you choose to what you're going to put on. You can choose whether you're going to eat something or not. You're going to choose whether you, wash yourself, clean yourself. You're going to choose to leave on time or to leave late. Guys, all of these are choices, and you can't tell me, oh, but something happened. Yeah, we get up late. Okay, well, that means you chose to hit the snooze button, or you chose not to set your alarm. You see, it's all about choices. And as a Christian, your display of who you are, right, in Christ, okay? Think of the flow of the book or the letter. He is the superior one. You have freedom in Him. You are complete in Him. All of these things He has nailed to the cross. So therefore, what choice are you going to make? And if I continually, over the habitual pattern of my life, choose the wrong way, I'm sorry to say, I don't know where you are. You're probably not in the family of God. Because love is a choice. It's not an emotion. How many of you guys feel in love with your spouse all the time? Besides Jason. I saw this. I covered you, Jason. Jason was like, here's a choice right here. How am I going to respond to this one? You guys all know, right? There's days you don't feel like loving your spouse, especially when, they're irritating you or they do something wrong, yeah? And that's why a lot of divorces today are, well, I just fell out of love. And I'm like, how can you fall out of love with somebody? You can't, unless you choose to, right? You see, it's an investment. Just like Jesus so loved the world that He invested by giving His life. Right? It was His choice. That's why there was the tree in the garden, so that God said, hey, you know what? I don't expect you to just have feelings for me. You have to make a choice. And because God loved His creation so much, He allowed them to make a choice. If there was no choice to choose not to love, then that's not free will. That's called slavery. Right? He might as well have just created a bunch of robots. Kind of like the Stepford Wives, if you ever watched that movie, right? Just created that. Yeah, you don't get to choose. What do you mean? So there's a choice there that says, I love God. And that is how we demonstrate to the world whether we are a believer or not. That is also how you demonstrate to yourself. Now, it's not necessarily a demonstration to God, because I'm going to tell you, God knows, right? Remember chapter 1? He created you. He knows what you're talking about, what you're thinking about, what you're feeling. He knows. You can't fool God and say, well, look at me, God. I'm all righteous and holy. Look what I'm doing. He's like, yeah, but Church of Ephesians, you've left your first love. You're doing these things out of the flesh. So you can't fool God. So I'm choosing to do this. So I'm choosing to help and strengthen myself and also be a demonstration to everybody else. Chapter 3 is not only living, but it's holy living. It's living because of chapter 2 and because of chapter 1. Are you following me? There's a flow to this. Keeping everything within context. You see, I am choosing to seek those things that are above, right? I'm choosing to do it. I'm choosing to set my mind on things above. I'm choosing to put to death these old things. I'm choosing, right, to put off the things listed in verse 8. I'm choosing not to lie to one another, since I have put off the old man. That is, hey, if I have put off, then therefore I am going to not lie. Verse 10, I'm going to choose to put on the new man. Verse 12, I'm choosing to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, I'm choosing to bear with one another. Interesting word, and if you missed that study, go back and look at that, right? I'm choosing to tolerate one another, those people that just irritate you. I'm choosing to bear with them. Choosing, that's a choice. I'm choosing to forgive. That's a tough one. Whenever I say, hey, have you forgiven that person? You're like, yeah, but they deserve... No. Yeah, but I'm choosing to forgive, right? I'm choosing, verse 14, to put on love. And now we arrive at 15. So with that in mind, let's pick up our verses for today. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We're going to stop at 17. I think I said 18, but we're going to stop there. So we'll pick up 18 and 19 later next week. So following that same idea of, hey, life's like a choose your own adventure. That's what we called the message today. Choose your own adventure, right? I'm going to choose. I'm going to choose this way or I'm going to choose that way. And we have choices all day long, all throughout the day. We're going to look again now following on that theme. And let, that means what? Is there a choice involved? Yeah. I can choose to let the peace of God rule in my heart, or I can choose not to. The peace of God. Now, interesting, because if you look for this peace, even within the own book, the same book, within its own book, verse 20 of chapter 1 says this, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him which things are on earth or in heaven. See that kind of preeminence of God? That he binds everything together no matter where it's at. Earth, heaven, whatever. Having made what? Peace through the blood of his cross. So we go back to 15 and it says, and let that peace, the peace what? The peace that Jesus has reconciled us back to God. You see, church, here's the thing. Why don't we have peace? Why don't we have peace in our hearts? You see, there's a choice there. Let the peace of God fill your heart, meaning that I can choose not to. So now I say, okay, well, what is the peace of God? Knowing that God has reconciled you to the Father. That's going straight to the top. Why are we so concerned and worried about these little issues? I think that's what he's talking about right here. He's talking about in verse 15 that you get so wrapped up. That person looked at me weird. That person didn't say thank you. That person has a different opinion about whatever topic. That person did this to me. That person, you see, we're looking at the results of a fallen world, yeah? You see, all of these things are a symptom or a display that the world is fallen and that people are fallen. Remember my saying? Don't be mad at a snake for being a snake. By the way, yesterday we found a big old snake skin in our yard. Now, I don't know what the heck you guys did, but those snakes belong here and not there. Do you see snakes anymore here? Oh, good. So they didn't move. Okay, good. They just expanded their territory. Oh, my gosh. You know, Ireland's looking pretty good. They have no snakes, right? You can't be mad at a snake for being a snake. You can't be mad at a fallen world, a fallen person for being fallen. That's who they are. Why does the world lash out at Christians? And by the way, if you watch the contentment against the church is growing at a rapid pace. I can't remember the website, but there's a website that tracks this. I can't remember the name of it. Maybe it'll come to me later. But and it's on a big uprise. That the persecuted church is against it, right? The church can't stand the world. And we understand why. John tells us why. The darkness cannot comprehend the light. They don't know why they don't like you, but they don't like you. I'm like, why are you yelling at me? I don't know. I just don't like you. What did I do to you? I don't know. I can't comprehend the light, is what they're spiritually saying. So, what he's saying in 15 is we get all worked up over the results of a fallen world. Jesus says, don't do that. He says, let peace, not just any peace, but the peace of God. Verse 20 says that was the reconciliation that Jesus made on the cross. The peace between you and the Father. You see, we lost the peace because we're of Adam. Sin dwells in you. He paid the price for that sin. He said, payment complete. I am the Redeemer. I am the propitiation, which means the payment of what was due has been met. It is satisfied. Therefore, I now, because of the cross and me receiving what Jesus did for me, I now have been reconciled between me and God. And here's the point. When we get all worked up because of these earthly things, we need to remind ourselves, I have the peace of God. God is what? According to chapter 1, supreme, yeah? Above everything else. So why do I get worked up about the little things below? You know? You can kind of use that earthly example of you're an adult and a little kid is, you know, mad at you or whatever, and you're just kind of like, does it really bug you? You know who you are, right? So we are to look at the peace of God. And it's to rule our hearts. It's to rule us. Now remember, it's a choice, but check it out. And let the peace of God rule. Where? In your heart. Now where's that heart? Oh, it's my feelings. Understand the Greek for heart, cardia, is the whole makeup of man. It is your subconsciousness. It is your consciousness. It's your thinking. Is it in your emotions? Absolutely. But don't be ruled by your emotions. Ever heard of the term emotional roller coaster? Guess what? We all got a ticket on that ride. Some days are more fun than others. Yeah, I got this problem. Heidi should have been like, amen. It's like Disneyland in my house. But we're to let this rule our thinking, our subconsciousness, our emotions, everything. We're to allow the peace of God and to fill us. Goes on to say, to which also you were called into one body. Now, this might be a little confusing. What do you mean one body? What's he talking about? He's talking about the church. He's talking about the church. Listen, there's no division within the body. And anybody who is doing so is not part of the body. I'm going to tell you that right now. You see, when I go around and I complain against the body, against the church, against other members of the church, when I go around and grumble and gripe and cause division, when I go around and undermine the body, I'm going to tell you something. You're probably not part of it. There's a disease that we call that when the body attacks. What's it, an autoimmune disease? When the body attacks itself, right? If you're doing that, if you're attacking the body, it's really a big red flag that says, hey, I ain't a part of this, because why would I attack myself? Okay? So, big choice here. Are you doing that? Are you murmuring? Are you complaining? Are you griping? Are you going around going, hey, did you hear what so-and-so did? Man, that's not putting on the love of Christ. The love of Christ isn't ruling in your heart. The peace of Christ isn't. How can you have peace with God and then go and speak against his body? Oh. Huh. But what? What do I tell you guys? When the deeds of the flesh start to overcome, what do? Yeah, we feed the Spirit. We feed the Spirit. And when somebody is doing that, depending on where they are, we're going to get to it here on the next verse when it talks about the Word of God. But when somebody starts to do that, I'm going to assume they're not a Christian. I don't care how long they've been coming to this church. I don't care what they've done. I don't care what they say. But their demonstration is, man, you're attacking the body. You must not be part of the body. So let me give you the gospel. Do you know Jesus died for you? Yes, of course I know that. Oh, what's that? That's a big red flag. How they respond to that. How they respond. And sometimes, right, we're fallen. Sometimes we make mistakes, don't we? But then when somebody says, hey, God died for you, and you're like, oh man, you're right. What are you doing? Oh, you're right. You see how that approach has two different ways? Responses. So you can always tell where somebody's at. Now, if I go to battle with them and go, hey, you shouldn't be doing this, then we're building walls and we're launching rocks at each other. There's no profit in that. I'm causing further division, yeah? What would Jesus do? Hey, let me bring you back in. Right? I'm going to let the peace. And by the way, what'd we start off with? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And if somebody is demonstrating something that is against the body, let me reintroduce you to peace, because that's what should be ruling in your heart right now, not what that person said or did. Okay? Then it continues on, and it says, be thankful. Did you know that no matter what is going on in your life, you're told to find a way to be thankful. Easy for you to say, I know, I said it for you. It's not easy, church, especially if you're not allowing the peace of God to rule in your heart. You see how it's all pivoting around that center point? You see why it starts there? that no matter what I'm going through in my life, listen, I'm remembering what Jesus did for me, kind of like what Greg talked about with communion. If I start doing it out of tradition, oh my goodness, everybody's doing it, oh, I guess it's Communion Sunday, blah, 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 right? You're missing the point. You're missing it. You see, whenever I start to slip in tradition, oh, I better read my Bible. Oh, I better pray. Oh, I better go to church. Oh, I better come and do communion. Oh, I better do this. Whenever I start to slip into that, I need to pump the brakes and go, whoa, why am I doing this? Oh, because he died for me. Because he died for me. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. So you know what? It's hard. Because we could do communion every Sunday. We could do it every other Sunday. We could do it once a month. It doesn't matter. But as soon as we get into a set pattern, we set ourselves up for failure. Because there will be those that will just come up out of tradition. Oh, it's Communion Sunday. Let's go forward. Well, let's go do it. Right? That's not against us. And we can't stop it because of that. That would be like me saying, well, I'm not going to teach today because, you know, 90% of you guys aren't going to do anything about it anyway. But you guys are all the 10%ers. I get it. Right? I can't be accused of that. So we can't be accused by putting out communion all the time that we're setting people up for failure because, listen, we're just not reminding you. And that's what it's all about. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. So we need to make sure we remind you guys that we're doing this because of what he did. It is a commandment. But I will let you know, because people have asked, why don't we do communion on Easter and Christmas? Because I'm definitely not going to throw that out there to make a non-believer feel obligated to come because everybody else does. I won't do that. Because Corinthians says, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner brings judgment to himself, because it is a public proclamation that I believe that Jesus died for me, and if they really have it and I'm just doing it, God's going to say, well, you said you did it, you're a hypocrite. That's what the judgment is. So we have to be thankful in whatever God is doing, and that is so hard. You're going through a big mess right now. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a financial. Maybe it's a physical. You know, we all go through them, guys. Right? It's not whether you're in a trial or coming in a trial or going out of a trial, right? There's times of everything. James tells us to allow these things to have its perfect work. Working out, building patience so that we would be complete. If you're going through that same trial that you've been going through for the past X amount of years, maybe you should hit the brakes and go, okay, what am I missing here? What am I missing? What part of the sanctification process is God trying to teach me that I'm missing? And you know what? Maybe you're not missing anything. Maybe God is just using you to be a witness to somebody else. So don't always think because I'm going through this, I've sinned or I'm not doing something right. But find a way to be thankful. I guarantee you, every one of you guys can be thankful. Did you know just where you are in America? You're in the upper class of the world. You know, we complain when we don't have, you know, the steak on our table. A lot of the world has nothing on the table. We complain when the AC was, oh my gosh, it's hot in church today. Remember when Pedro was here? They'd walk miles in Africa to sit under a tree for church. If I said, hey, we're having church, you know, next week out in the middle of a field, and by the way, you're going to have to walk 30 minutes to get there, how many of you would I see? But I'm going to build the spirit. We gotta be thankful. You can be thankful that you're here. You can be thankful that we have lights on. We can be thankful we have these fans. You can be thankful for the gas that got you here. You can be thankful for the car that got you here. Yeah, but it's a jalopy. Yeah, I don't care. You could have a bicycle. You could have nothing. We're told that God has predetermined our boundaries and our times so that we would grope for him. You are here by divine appointment so that God would be sought out by you. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? Can you be thankful? I guarantee you, if you circle back to the first part of 15 and you're allowing the peace of God to rule your heart, no matter what you're going through, you're going to be like, man, this is a mess, but man, I'm saved. God redeemed me. I'm going to heaven. Choose your own adventure. Moving on, 16. Let, another word for choice, guys. Yep, so we're continuing on with that. Choose. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ. Interesting, it didn't say the word of God. A little weird switch there. But the word of Christ. Now, if we want to think about that, go back to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Continuing on in chapter 1, and the Word dwelt with man. But the Word of Christ. Kind of cool, huh? That little transition there. Dwell means live. Does the Word of God live in your heart, in your mind? Where is it at? I don't have time to read the Bible. Then you're not living. You're not living in God's Word. Do you memorize it? You're not living in it. Note the words, guys. Richly. Most people, especially in the church, they are in poverty when it comes to the Word of God. They're in poverty. They're not richly living in God's Word. If someone would come up to you and say, hey, this is in the Bible, and you'd be like, well, is it? Or would you know? Now, I'm not saying the smallest little detail, but generally speaking, we have focused on our ministry here the past 13 going on 14 years to teach you the Word of God so that you can dwell richly in His Word. You see, it's not my teaching, it's not the eloquent words, it's not the style of teaching. It's, hey, here's the Word of God. Here it is. Nothing more. I'm not raising up my Bible, saying a cute little thing, and then having you put under your seat and then let me finish my motivational speech. How many of you guys have experienced coming here going, man, I never knew the Word said that? Mission accomplished, right? Do you notice the little seeing here? Where's the Bible? It is there, right? Sometimes it gets moved. I'm where? I'm behind the Word. I'm not in front of it, church. That's done on purpose. To tell you that this is the priority, not me. Right? So how are you doing that? Are you allowing His Word to richly kind of dwell in you, to live in you? Where is it at? It doesn't take a lot of time. Reading the Bible, listening to it. We did a whole series on how to study it on a Wednesday night. That should have been full. The church should have been full. Because we all should be wondering, how can I get more of God's Word in me? Because the more it gets in me, the more it's going to come out of me. You can't give it if you don't have it. Ever squeezed a Twinkie just to see what was inside? When you get squeezed, whatever's inside is going to come out. Hopefully it's the Word of God. How do we know? Because when it is in them, when it's in us, we're going to have wisdom. And we're going to teach and admonish one another. Not in our experience, or our personal earthly wisdom. Remember what chapter 1 said, don't be cheated by going to earthly wisdom. You see, when the Word of God is in me, I'm going to teach. I'm going to admonish one another. When you talk to somebody, especially somebody's going through a situation, what's coming out of you? Remember the Twinkie? See, it's another indication of where you are. Do you admonish with the Word of God? Well, I'm not like you. I can't memorize it. Okay. I guarantee you, you know something. Guarantee you. In fact, the Holy Spirit puts the Word in us. And it doesn't mean you have to be perfect. There's often times where I'm like, you know, the Bible says, I'm paraphrasing, right? I'd say that, but God says this. I'm to do that. I'm also to admonish in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, we see that word heart. You should automatically know right now, I'm not talking about your emotions. Do you go around, even when you're just by yourself, repeating God's word, singing psalms, singing hymns, singing praise music? It's an indication of what's inside. The choice. Let's put it in so that it comes out. Let's put it in. Does everybody know John 3:16? Yeah? Pretty much, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. There you go. Go around saying that to yourself. Reminding somebody's in a problem. Yeah, man, that's rough. Did you know God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son? Lord, thank you for giving me your only begotten Son. I believe in you. And I'm not going to perish because he is the creator of everything. He is the superior, the preeminent. He is everything. I didn't quote a particular verse, but I quoted the basics of chapter 1 of Colossians, did I not? See how you guys can incorporate this into your life? Out there pulling the weeds. Thank you, Lord, for creating these icky weeds. Thanks, Adam, for letting me pick them. Even the weeds have flowers that are pretty cool. Like, man. Texting Pam, is like, is this a weed? Yeah, it's a weed. It's a bad weed, too. And I'm like, but it's so pretty. Can find praising God in all kinds of things. And we're told to let it dwell in us richly. And then in verse 17, he sums it up here. Not just about in our hearts or in our, you know, singing or in our words, but he says, whatever you do. 17, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, sometimes we get lost in our why we do things. You see, a headship is being told you're in charge, and then those who are under that person are obeying the headship. Very different than leadership. A leadership isn't appointed. A leadership is revealed. Jesus is our leader. He is our leader. And so whatever I do because of him. I challenge you this week that you go throughout your week doing that. Whatever you're doing. Imagine Jesus standing there. And what you're doing, what you're saying, is it unto him? You see, the greatest worship we can ever have is our lives. Not the songs, not whether we have a voice. Worship is how you live. And are you living unto him? When you're going around and grumbling and complaining, when you're going around saying, woe is me, when you're going around saying, hey, did you see what this guy did? Is that worship unto the Lord? Nope. Nope. When you're doing something and you got a rotten attitude about it. Maybe it's a task you don't like to do. Try doing it unto the Lord. Try doing it unto the Lord. And be thankful that you're doing it. We'll continue on next week because all of this is about our spiritual apparel, what we're wearing, okay? And what I'm wearing today, right, you guys can see. These choices are spiritual apparel. And people can see through our choices, through our actions. Next week, we're going to talk about holy living with God's people, particularly the structure of wives, husbands, children, fathers, bondservants. So I know what you're thinking. Oh, next week's about wives. I'm going to miss that one. But you better come. And then 19, yeah. I'm going to tell you guys, next week's verse is highly taken out of context. Okay? So I'd encourage you, if you've ever struggled with this, especially that word submit, come next week so you can have the proper understanding of what God's talking about. He's not talking about...
That's right.
And those who teach that... Nope. Nope. It's wrong. It's wrong. Choose your own adventure. Lots to work on this week, yeah? I would encourage you to reread this. And as we continue to go through Colossians, what I do is I just reread the book. It's only 4 chapters. I just reread it. It don't take you very long to keep in the context. And every time you do it, you'll see something new. It's kind of neat. Start to look for patterns. Right? That's how it's written. Patterns. Consistencies. Be good at handling the Word of God. Benjamin Franklin is misquoted often by the saying, jack of all trades and master of none. That is not correct. Jack of all trades and be a master of one. And let me tell you something. As a Christian, you should be able to master the Word of God. That is your call. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for all the fathers, and we thank you, our heavenly Father, who so loved us that you gave your only begotten Son. He is superior to everything else, and we have freedom in him. For the wages of sin is death, a payment that everybody owes. Jesus said, I come and I lay my life down for you. And whosoever shall believe and receive me will not perish, but they'll have freedom in me and they'll have everlasting life. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior in the context, even which we talked about today, even if you have, do this in remembrance of me. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, I am a sinner. Fallen so short. And even though I've been walking with you for many years, Lord, I continue to fall short. I believe, however, Jesus died for me. I believe that he was placed on the cross. I give him my sins. I repent of my sins. I believe that he paid the price through his death, nailing it to the cross, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again, and I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. The Bible says that if you believe that with your hearts and confess it with your mouth, you are saved. So I'd encourage you to tell somebody if you said that prayer for the first time, or maybe even if you just rededicated your commitment and your walk with Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this day. Protect your church. Bless your church. Fill us overflowing with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Do a mighty work within your body. In Jesus' name, amen.